Well, hear now the reading of God's Word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, please be seated. Well, thank you so much for having our family and me this morning. As Pastor David introduced, my name is Jason Quay, and my wife, I, and I are serving with a mission organization called Surge. We're serving at a small church just right outside of Tokyo, a church belonging to a Presbyterian church in Japan, in a town called Shin-Wariyasu. This is the church that was organized by Pastor Craig Colburn and his MTW team, and we joined them about 5 years later to work together. So thank you for sending them out. And by the way, my wife's name I mentioned is Ai. That's right, she's Japanese, and the name Ai means love in Japanese. And, of course, in English, you know, it can be confusing. For example, you know, this cake is delicious. Who made it? Oh, I did. It is. Oh, you did? I didn't know you bake. So I get a lot of credit for things that my wife does. And sometimes I take them on purpose, you know. And as Pastor David, and as you know, a team with members from Hershey Presbyterian Church visited Japan as part of a summer team in 2023. And thank you for sending them out, too. We were greatly encouraged by their visit. I would say it was a very momentous visit, a missionary visit, because they were the first mission team to visit us after what I like to think of as the end of the COVID state of affairs. You know, it may seem like a long time ago, but actually the end of COVID, the state of affairs, was a fairly recent thing in Japan in 2023, spring of 2023. And as you remember, the COVID pandemic emerged in March 2020. And like churches in America, our small church in Japan was greatly affected too. We had been meeting in a hotel room, and when the state of emergency was declared, which meant, you know, social distancing, quarantining if you have an infection for a certain number of days and so on, members of your family's children, siblings not being able to go to school. You know, thankfully school didn't go online, but if you had families, you know, children who, with family members who were affected, you know, they had to stay home. So when that state of emergency was declared, our church meeting, our church gathering went to Zoom online only. You know, we used Zoom. And then after things calmed down a bit, when the state of emergency was lifted for a few months later, we went back to physical gatherings for worship. But as you know, during COVID, there were plastic screens in front of people, in front of like cash registers and so on. So we also set up plastic screens like in front of this pulpit. You know, we were closer to one another, so we had plastic screens in front of the pulpit. We have plastic screens in front of the worship singers, and that's how we had to do things. And then another state of emergency was declared, so we went back to online-only worship again, and then back in person again with, you know, screens in front of the pulpit and in front of the worship singers and so on. This repeated like a few times. And it wasn't until May 2023 that the Japanese government downgraded COVID into the same category as a common flu. So that meant, for example, if you had a fever, you didn't need to get tested for COVID and you didn't need to quarantine especially. You just had to take care of yourself as you did if you got the flu. And so when that declaration was made, we were finally able to take down the screens and, of course, continue gathering in person. And then in August 2023, just 3 months later, the mission team from Hershey PCA and Trinity PCA visited us. And it really signified for us the return to normalcy. You know, we're able to do what churches do, you know, gather for meals, have fun together. During COVID for more than two years, we suspended meals during after church. You know, we suspended mealtime together. So now, thanks to the team coming, we felt permission to, you know, invite our church members, neighbors together and come welcome this team, have fun together, and, you know, that's what we did. And the team, it really showed the Japanese people their joy in Christ. I remember Pennsylvania night. That was the night sharing the culture of Pennsylvania, which included cheesesteaks. You know, cheesesteaks is a Philly thing, but it came to represent the whole of Pennsylvania for the Japanese people. And it was a really fun time with fellowship because the team had showed the joy of just the relationship they had with the people they met, mostly non-Christians, in our neighborhood of Shin-Urayasu. And of course, they also show passion in the English camp and so on, the programs they put on. I think what I described, you know, the power the team had in showing forth Christ when they visited Japan can be summed up in the word fellowship. You know, the power of gospel fellowship. You know, power of fellowship based in being in Christ together. And so this led me to think about the missionary power of fellowship in bringing about faith and helping grow churches and growing disciples in Jesus Christ. You know, we often think of fellowship as just social interactions between believers. You know, for example, a time of fellowship after the service, or fellowship among Christian brothers through men's breakfast, or, you know, among women through women's Bible studies, and so on. But the power of fellowship is not just limited to believers. It has the power of drawing all those that God has called to him into the one body of Jesus Christ, drawing non-believers in, so that we are able to then share our faith, grow our faith together, and also bear suffering to be able to witness to other people through how we bear our suffering, because Jesus Christ bore suffering in our place. And all that is included in the meaning of fellowship. So I would like to explore this meaning of fellowship as shown in today's passage. So today we're looking just briefly at the letter to Philemon, written by Paul. So, you know, some background about this letter. Well, first of all, who is Philemon? Philemon is a member of the church of Colossae, the church in Colossae. And, of course, as you know, that was the subject of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul wrote that the letter to the Colossians to the church in Colossae. And Colossae is a city in the province of the Roman Empire called Asia Minor, which is today southwest Turkey. And as an aside, you know, scholars don't believe that this church in Colossae was planted by Paul. You know, they think it was established by one of Paul's friends and co-workers named Epaphras. Well, we know that Philemon belongs to this church because in verse 1 of today's passage, Paul writes, to Philemon, our beloved brother, our beloved fellow worker. And then he continues to write, Phia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now, in the letter to the Colossians, which comes just right before the letter to Philemon, so Philemon can be considered sort of like a sequel, you know, to this letter. At the end of the letter to Colossians, Paul writes, you know, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So, you know, scholars think they have something to do with Archippus shirking his ministry responsibilities in some way. But this is the same Archippus that was mentioned in today's passage in verse 1. And one more tidbit of background information. The church is meeting at Philemon's house because Paul writes in verse 1 to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So this is the background information in a nutshell. The house is meeting. There's a church meeting in Colossae in Philemon's house, or, you know, really Philemon's estate, because back then they met in houses and during the time of Roman empires, whereas, you know, the common mass really lived in apartments. So it's kind of like, you know, we're being from Philadelphia, we live in like a row house, but we would gather in like the big estate houses like you have here in Hershey. So then, why did Paul write to Philemon? Now, you get a clear picture reading the rest of the letter, but what happened was that Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And for some reason, Paul doesn't say Onesimus had run away. Now, scholars, you know, think that Philemon had become a Christian. He had come to faith under Paul's teaching. In today's passage, verses 4 to 5, he says, I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love, you know, and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So Paul and Philemon knew each other. And after running away, the slave Onesimus visited Paul while Paul was in prison and came to faith, believed in Jesus under Paul's teaching. Now, we don't know why Onesimus visited Paul. You know, Paul's letter doesn't say. Perhaps he wanted to some advice on how to deal with his master who had become a Christian under Paul. Maybe he wanted to know from Paul, you know, why did I experience these problems from my master, Philemon, who is supposed to be a Christian? But we don't know why Onesimus visited Paul. We do know that he came to faith. For example, in Colossians 4:9, Paul writes, you know, he's Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, will come to you. And in this letter, the letter to Philemon, Paul calls Onesimus my son. So then Paul sends Onesimus, you know, back to Philemon, his master, with this letter. And he asked Philemon to accept Onesimus and forgive him. Now, just as an aside, you know, we know that slavery is wrong, right? And it's unjust and inhumane. And for Paul, being a slave is not a desirable condition. So, you know, for example, he says, if you're not a slave, don't become one. You know, don't sell yourself into slavery to pay off debts, for example. And when he says that, if you're a slave and have an opportunity to be free, take advantage of it. So in this case, you know, why doesn't Paul just write to Philemon, you know, set Onesimus free? Well, he's writing this letter to Philemon because he wants them to forgive each other and reconcile with each other. You know, in other words, he wants them to show love in Christ to each other. And because of this, he wants Philemon to no longer treat Onesimus as a slave, but as a fellow brother in Christ. So you know, Paul wants them to put Christ's teaching into practice. So, as I, you know, this is a nutshell, and the letter to Philemon as a whole is about Christian, you know, scholars say about Christian forgiveness and reconciliation. And I said at the beginning of today's message that, you know, fellowship is a powerful force for the growth of the church, you know, for both drawing in non-believers and also for bringing them to faith, for growing, you know, fellow Christians in the faith. And, you know, this fellowship, of course, is key to Christian forgiveness and reconciliation, and also, as I said, to growth of the church, drawing in non-believers. And we see this in verse 6 today, which I would like to look at in particular. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, this is a long sentence, you know, it's kind of a handful. You know, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, the NIV, which uses a looser translation, say that, you know, I pray your fellowship with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So you see, the ESV says the sharing of your faith. The NIV says your partnership with us in your faith. Now, these are actually the same word in Greek, of course, and that Greek word is koinonia. I'm sure you all have heard of that word before, koinonia. And that is a word that's used for Christian fellowship. It's often used to describe the church, and it also means participation together. In the original Greek, it means, has a wide range of meaning, fellowship, joint participation, partnership, sharing in something. So that's why ESV and NIV, you have two sort of different words being used. Your partnership with us in the faith, and ESV says the sharing of your faith. Now, I hope you don't mind that. In this case, I think the NIV sort of gives a clear sense of what Paul is getting at. Because when we hear the word sharing your faith, it often just sounds like it's, you know, evangelizing to someone who is not a believer. You know, giving a testimony, for example. But Paul is talking about something, more. I mean, it does include sharing your faith as in giving testimonies because you are giving a part of yourself. But it encompasses the whole of participating in Jesus Christ. You know, fellowship in the church is an essential part of the shared life of Christian brothers and sisters. And through fellowship, we encourage one another. You know, we meet in person to, you know, share about our lives, pray for one another, encourage one another, and so on. But I would like to emphasize that this fellowship is not just limited to believers. It's also critical for drawing non-believers to faith. You know, I became Christian as an adult. And actually, I became Christian. I grew up in California, but I became Christian in Japan as an adult. I was, you know, working a salary, what's called a salaryman life. I'm going to the office, working from morning all the way to the last train, you know, in Japan, which is fairly typical of office worker's life in Japan. And I really, and I thought when I first got the job that I had it made. I was now on the path to success. I was going to have a happy life. But then, you know, life became very devoid of meaning, and I thought, is there all there is to life? And my brother, I have a twin brother who became Christian in college. And when I visited him in California, he took me to his church. And I just felt the sense of the warmth of God there. And when I returned to Japan, I started going to an international English-speaking church in central Tokyo. Now, you may have heard that Japan is a missionary graveyard. It's a graveyard for missionaries because usually it takes a long time for a Japanese person to come to Christ, and you know, missionaries can live out their entire lives in Japan without someone coming to faith. Now, I had not heard this before I started attending this church before, you know, I became a missionary. But honestly, I wouldn't have known that attending this church because, you know, for one thing, there weren't any missionaries working there. They have just two pastors from abroad. It's an international church, you know, called by the congregation, a size about 200 people or so. And they have baptisms about once or twice a year. And what was amazing looking back was that every time they had a baptism, it wasn't just one person or, you know, a child's baptism, but there were a handful of candidates for baptism. So in the year I was baptized, there were five of us. Except for me, the others were Japanese. And, you know, recently I just was looking to see how they're doing, and a recent bulletin about the baptism in 2024 had also five people. Now, I'm trying to say, you know, oh, that church is superior to a Japanese church and so on. You know, we rejoice whenever there's a sinner who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, professing their need for their Savior. And, you know, what's more, an evangelical church like the Presbyterian Church that I'm serving in, that we're serving in, you know, very emphatic about preaching sin and idolatry and, you know, doing biblical exposition. The international English-speaking church I went to came from a liberal mainline tradition, and, you know, they preach about love of God, but not so much how, you know, we're sinners and so on. So I was trying to think, what is it that leads to, for example, five baptisms a year? And what I do remember from my time there was the fellowship. You know, a group of young adults would meet together, and after the service, you know, have lunch together, do things together, study a Bible together during the week. And it included both Christians and non-Christians. Now, as I said, you know, I was coming to faith, going to church, seeking after God, knowing there's something more to my life than just working. But of course, you know, it was filled with a lot of fear and confusion. You know, for example, what would putting my trust in God look like? You know, where I don't put trust in myself, but put trust in God. What does it mean for my career? You know, what would my future look like? And what was really encouraging to me was then seeing fellow non-Christians walking with me, dealing with the same questions, and of course getting encouragement from fellow Christians. So, you know, when I got baptized, it didn't seem like a momentous decision. I mean, of course, a baptism is a momentous work by God, by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, to me, I knew I wasn't doing it alone. I didn't feel like I was coming to faith by myself, that it was a lone step in, you know, step forward. My wife had shared before that, you know, as a Christian growing up, that she felt very lonely as the only Christian in her high school, and she tried to hide her faith. But in our circle, among us, we didn't need to do that. So this was a great encouragement for then a fellow non-believer to take a step forward into the unknown. Of course, I didn't know what would happen. You know, it was a big step into what St. Luke called the way, you know, the way of following Jesus. So the point is that, you know, fellowship is not simply helping fellow brothers and sisters growing in Christ, but it also has the power to save. And as I said, it has power to save because it's rooted in Jesus. Fellowship is rooted in Jesus. Jesus Christ. You know, as Apostle John writes in the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, our fellowship, koinonia, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And since we have fellowship with Jesus, we participate in his life. So Paul writes about the Lord's Supper or communion, this cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not a participation? This is ESV uses the word participation. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, this word participation, of course, is koinonia. So we can, of course, easily say this cup of blessing that we bless, is it not fellowship in the blood of Christ? This bread that we break, is it not a fellowship in the body of Christ? See, we partake of the blood and body of Christ so that we are become one with him, right? It's a sign that we are one with him and we are united with him, and therefore we have fellowship with him. We can imitate him in our daily walk with him. And I think one of the most powerful effects of this walk with Jesus, this imitative walk with him, is that we can also bear suffering like Jesus Christ. You know, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and by any means possible, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That I may share his suffering. Now, this word share is koinonia. So, you see, it has such a wide range of meaning. That's why the ESV uses these different words. Fellowship, share, participate, and so on. So we can say to know him and the power of his resurrections, to have fellowship in his sufferings, and to participate in the suffering of Christ. Now, it's important to note that, you know, Paul is not saying that you have to subject yourself to suffering in order to gain the new life, the resurrected life that God gives. You know, the new life, the resurrected life, is entirely given by God by grace. It's a free gift of God when we believe in Jesus Christ, when you believe in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that, you know, suffering is a fact in this world. You know, Christians like Paul were undergoing persecution. And Paul is saying that Jesus Christ also suffered. But his suffering is so that he can destroy death and suffering once and for all on the cross by taking it upon himself. And then in return, he gives new resurrected life to those who believe. Now, when we suffer, by realizing that we are united by Christ by faith, by what he did for us on the cross, we're able to surrender our suffering to him and gain this experience of resurrected life in return now. I think that really gives us the power to overcome suffering. And, you know, of course, having the power to bear suffering is important. And I think it's a topic especially pertinent in Japan, because, you know, it has a Buddhist heritage, it has a Buddhist background, a philosophy that permeates daily life. And one major concept of Buddhism is the ephemeralness of things, how things are transient. Things are just temporary in this world. You know, Buddhism teaches us three marks of existence: impermanence, you know, ephemeralness, suffering, and this emptiness, absence of self-nature. Now, I can see how thinking that, you know, impermanence, this, how just our transient, is a part of our existence, how that can be very comforting. You know, there's a Buddhist, there's a Japanese proverb that says, I'm going to speak some Japanese, so maybe not, I mean, there are native Japanese people in the audience, and I'm sorry if I don't say it correctly exactly, but in Japanese it's, Ao no wa kare no hajime. It means meeting is the beginning of separation. So it illustrates the transitoriness of things. You meet someone, you may have a relationship with them, but that is just transitory at the end. And, you know, when I wasn't a Christian at that time, this idea really brought comfort to me because there was a time when I was really down and during college. And, you know, I was an immature person, and I was down because I had this experienced unrequited love. And I got comfort out of the fact that, oh, well, separation just starts from meeting. So this relationship wasn't meant to be. If anything had happened, it would have just led to heartbreak at the end. Anyway, you know, a loved one dies and you get comfort from thinking, you can get comfort from thinking, oh, well, you know, his or her existence was just temporary. Our relationship was just temporary. That's just the way of the world. But of course, the Bible teaches us that that is not the case. You know, that is not how things are supposed to be. Death and suffering entered the world because of sin. God wanted a permanent relationship of love with us, his children. But because sin and entered into the world, that relationship was broken. But God has a plan of permanent, eternal relationship of love with him. And that's why he sent his Jesus Son into our world to restore our relationship with God by taking sin, by taking death and suffering on the cross, taking the place of us sinners. And that is what, you know, truly brings comfort because it gives us hope. Now, one of the saddest but most profound, and I think ultimately a joyful thing a church does is conducting a funeral service to say goodbye to a beloved brother or sister. Of course, it is sad because we are saying goodbye to someone who has left us in this world. But it's also to reconfirm and celebrate the fact that, you know, our beloved brother or sister being rooted in Jesus Christ, his or her death is not the end. He or she is in heaven face to face with God for eternity, enjoying his presence forever. And what's more, we will see that person again in heaven, and also when we are physically resurrected to a new body, when Jesus Christ comes again into this world. So the relationship of this love that we have with one another, rooted in Christ, is not just temporary, it is eternal. And that is what truly brings us joy and hope. You know, I've been a pastor, called as a pastor to our church for just really not long, 4 or 5 years now. And during this time, I had the sad but ultimate blessed privilege to conduct a funeral for a beloved sister. I'll call her A-san. And she was a mature, older lady who lived in our town and joined our church just before COVID hit. And she really brought joy to me as a pastor. She was always eager to help, you know, eager to encourage me. One thing very un-Japanese, gives me feedback on my sermons. You know, most Japanese people won't say a thing after you preach, but she would come up and say, oh, you helped me understand this. So, you know, it was just really a joy being her pastor. And because of her joy in serving others, she was elected deaconess at the beginning of 2022, in January 2022. But just a few months later in the spring, she began to have fevers. You know, she started saying, I can't attend prayer meetings, weekly prayer meetings, because I'm feeling weak. You know, I have a fever. And eventually she was diagnosed as having lung cancer. You know, very surprising because, you know, she wasn't a smoker or anything. She was very healthy. And she passed away in October of the same year, just 6 months after her diagnosis. Now, of course, it was, we were all saddened. And, you know, we felt her loss was a big blow to our church. But what was amazing is that because of her death, I am now really in have a good relationship in with her two adult children who are non-Christians. She was the only Christian in her family, like a lot of Japanese families. And they became interested in Christ because of her mother's faith. You know, her daughter has been participating in our gospel-centered life study and gospel-centered parent study. And her, you know, her daughter lives in the same town. And her son lives further away in Tokyo. But every time when we meet, every few months, you know, our talk always turns to faith. You know, what does it mean to believe? How can in Jesus Christ help us navigate the different issues that we face? For example, how can it help us be new fathers? You know, thinking about having children, that's scary. How can believing in Jesus Christ help me with that? You know, we discuss these things. And they're both seeking after God to wish to know more about him. And, you know, if the idea that existence is just transitory, that, you know, Aeson's death is simply, you know, the way of the universe, that her existence is just but a blip, then we wouldn't be having this relationship today. I wouldn't be having this relationship with our children today. It is because of Aeson's faith that there is more to life than simply what is in this world, that she will face her Lord and Savior face to face after death and have this eternal relationship of love again, and then be reunited with all fellow brothers and sisters. It is because of this truth, which she holds on to and which she has told her children about, that I'm able to have this relationship with them, and I pray that it will be a fruitful relationship, that they would come to faith. And then finally, you know, it's painful to expend our strength for others, you know, to bear suffering, but it's also fellowship. So that's why Paul also uses the word fellowship when he talks about brothers and sisters giving to needy children. In the last part of the letters to Romans, he writes about going to Jerusalem, which needed a collection so that they, you know, because they needed help. And so he writes about the offerings of the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, and he writes, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor at Jerusalem. Now, this is the ESV translation, and it's a very explicit translation because they don't want us to be confused. They want to say what the churches in Macedonia and Achaia did was that they made contributions for the poor. But the original Greek literally means to make fellowship. For the Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make fellowship with the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So they join in the lives of the poor Christians in Jerusalem by giving. So going back to verse 6 of today's passage then, you know, Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith, and we can say that your partnership with us in the faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good things that is in us, for the sake of Christ. It means it empowers us, this partnership together, all of us, drawing in non-Christians too, in the faith of Jesus Christ. This fellowship is effective, bring the knowledge of all that of every good thing that Christ has done, then so that it empowers us to go forth and help others and to give ourselves. You know, Philemon reading this surely would have remembered Jesus Christ when he says, "When I am lifted up," what John says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." And Jesus died on the cross because he loves his children like Philemon and drew him to Christ. And remembering God's love then, he was able to accept Paul's message and forgive Onesimus. Now this fellowship in Christ is based on the fact that God loved us so much that he gave his son to save us and reconcile his love for us. And so because of that, we have fellowship with one another. We're able to draw in others into this fellowship. We can bear one another's burdens just as Christ bare our burden for us. And then we can then go forth with the power of Jesus, knowing that we are one and we will always be one in Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your faith comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, you draw us into communion, into fellowship, into participation with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that you give us the power then to share the gospel with others, to draw them into our lives so that they can give their burden to us as we give our burden to Jesus Christ, knowing he bear his burden for us because we are one in him, we have fellowship with him, we participate in his life, Lord. And Lord, we pray that then this fellowship will have the power to grow the church because it is the fellowship that the Trinity has in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray that this power of the fellowship will grow the churches around the world, draw many to you, Father, and then giving us the power to support one another, encourage one another, die to ourselves to help one another and our neighbors. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.